Let's read the Word of God together this evening at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the text for the sermon this evening is verses 14 and 15. The Word of God at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We read God's Word that far. May He bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's reread together verses 14 and 15, the text for the sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those of us who partook of communion this morning, we did so with a knowledgeable faith. That's part of the requirement of partaking of communion. We have a faith that is knowledgeable. In order to do what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that is, examine ourselves, we have to have a faith that is knowledgeable. We need to know in our minds what our sin is and the greatness of our sins. We need to know in our minds who Jesus Christ is and what Christ has done for us to take those sins away. We need to know in our minds what it means to go forth as we go forth tonight living a holy and thankful life. Partaking of communion requires a true faith, but it's a faith that is knowledgeable. In that respect, a question that we can ask is this: from where did we get that knowledge? That knowledge that allowed us to get to the point of confessing our faith and consequently partaking of communion. For most of us, the answer to that question is quite simple. For many, many years, we had people in our lives that taught us those truths. For most of us, from the time that we were very young children, we had parents, and we had pastors, and we had teachers who instructed us in the faith, so that when we came to years of maturity, we did what a young woman did at our consistory meeting this past Thursday night, and we did what two young women did this past Sunday evening, publicly confess our faith, with the result that now we partake of communion. The Word of God to us this evening, as those who have a knowledgeable faith, as those who have been taught the things of God's Word, is this: continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. That's a good word for us to hear for an applicatory sermon, and that's one of the reasons that I chose this passage to preach on this evening. As we leave the Lord's Supper, it's exactly this that we must do. Not abandon what we had pictured for us in the sacrament, but continue in the things that we have learned. There's a second reason that I chose this passage to preach on this evening, and that has to do with the fact that in the past couple of weeks, the doors of our schools opened for another year of instruction, but especially this, that tomorrow we begin what is another year of catechism instruction. This passage has something to say about that. Twice in verse 14, it talks about the things Timothy learned. In verse 15, it talks about how that from a child, a very young child, he knew the Holy Scriptures. And as we have on our minds the instruction of our children, not only in school, but also by the church and catechism, it's good to hear a word about that. And this passage gives us the opportunity to say some things about that. So in light of those two reasons, let's consider 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, using as our theme, continue in the things learned. We notice in the first place the things learned, in the second place what it means to continue in them, and then in the third place the saving purpose of doing that. Continue in the things learned. The things learned, continuing in them, and the saving purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy about something that all of us need to be familiar with. He instructs Timothy about the last days. That's what he says at the very beginning of the chapter. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The rest of this chapter is a description of those perilous last days. He talks at the beginning of the chapter about the great immorality that will exist in those days, something that we see very clearly all around us in the world. He talks further in the chapter about how the church will be persecuted in those last days. He experienced it himself. And then in verse 12 he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then he concludes chapter 3 concerning those last days with the apostasy and false teachers that will be present in the church at those times. He talks about the evil men in verse 13 and the seducers, and how they will get worse and worse, and they will deceive, and they will be themselves deceived. And then comes the instruction of our text this evening. But you, Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned. It's clear that there is a connection between that previous context of false teachers and what he says in our text. And the connection, very simply, is this. In those last days, there are these false teachers, and they deceive, and they are being deceived. In contrast to that, Timothy, to keep yourself from that, Timothy, this is what you must do. Continue in those things that thou hast learned and been assured of. This word of God then is directed to Timothy as he is a pastor in the church at Ephesus. We don't need to get into that. We know that from the sermons that have been preached on 1 Timothy. And so that's the word, especially to those who have positions of leadership in the church. The fact that as those who teach, they need to keep themselves in what has learned, been learned, in order to lead and guide the congregation in these same things that he has learned. But obviously, this Word of God is much broader than that. This is the Word of God for every single one of us this evening. Every single one of us who partook of communion this morning. All of us together are in these perilous last days. All of us together see the rank immorality in the world around us. All of us together in some way or another experience the opposition of the world. And all of us together can feel the pressures of the false doctrine that is found in the church today. All of us together need to hear and need to follow this word. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. That's the main exhortation and the main point of the passage. Continue in the things that you have learned. But in order to understand that exhortation of continue, we need to understand first that which we are to continue in. What he says in the text, the things you, Timothy, have learned and been assured of. That which Timothy learned and that which Timothy was assured of, very simply, was the truth of the Scriptures. We can say that based on what we have before us in verse 15. Verse 14, he says to Timothy, continue in that things that you learned. And then in verse 15, he tells us exactly what those things were, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy knew the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures there particularly would be a reference to the Scriptures that he had at that time, the Old Testament canon. For us today, it's the entire Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Timothy learned the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew the history. He knew the poetry. He knew the prophecy of the Old Testament. Those things were taught him. He knew all of that history. He knew about Adam and about Eve and about the fall into sin and the wickedness of the world before the flood. He knew what happened after the flood. Abraham getting called out of Ur and the patriarchs, Isaac, Jacob, and the 10 tribes. He knew the history of the wilderness wanderings and the entrance into Canaan and the time of the judges and then the kings, David, Solomon, and then the divided kingdom. And then the two captivities and the fact that only Judah would return and the history found in Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. And he knew the very dark history found after Malachi, the fact that there was a falling away from the truth of God's Word. Timothy knew the history of the Old Testament Scriptures. He knew the poetry and the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, the Psalms, the beautiful expressions of what you and I experience as Christians on this earth, expressed like none other in those Psalms. He knew the wisdom literature, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the very practical day-to-day instruction about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk in wisdom's ways, as we sang earlier in the worship service. And he knew the prophecy that is found in the Old Testament, the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, those minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. He knew the Scriptures. And what that means is that Timothy knew and had taught to him the very essence of what those Scriptures were. He knew God as God is the one who is revealed in those Old Testament Scriptures. He knew the promises of God as those promises are revealed in those Old Testament scriptures. And he knew the promise of God, especially in this, the coming Messiah. That history, all of which led up to Jesus Christ. The experiences of the psalmist, all of which pointed to the need for a Savior, the reality of sin and life with God. And the prophecy that pointed ahead to the one who would come, Jesus Christ. We read that this morning from Isaiah chapter 53. And on top of that, he had all of the types and the shadows and the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ himself. He knew the Old Testament scriptures and he knew the heart of it, who his God was as the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to emphasize this evening is the fact that Timothy was taught those things. That's highlighted in verse 14. Two times it says in verse 14, the things that thou hast learned. And then at the very end, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that word learned there is instructive. It's very explicit that this learning that Timothy engaged in was the very concrete, systematic, thorough instruction from one person to another person. In other words, Timothy did not learn these things simply by experience, simply by osmosis. He was in a certain setting, he was with certain people, and simply by observing, simply by hearing things, these Old Testament scriptures that he knew so well simply came into him. Now that's all good, that's positive. That does take place to a certain extent. Our children learn simply by their experiences being in a Christian home, in a church, in a school. But that's not what is talked about in this passage. When Paul says to Timothy, "You learned these things," he's calling our attention to the fact that in a very thorough, systematic way, the Old Testament scriptures were taught to Timothy. We know that was the case for him. And especially in light of that last phrase in the text of verse 14, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy had a mother and he had a grandmother who had an unfeigned faith, we read, strong faith. And they were the ones that took it upon themselves to teach in this fashion Timothy these truths. We don't need to get into Timothy's upbringing because we did that in the sermon on Timothy himself from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. But that we know about Timothy, his mother Lois and his grandmother Eunice were the two women that did exactly what we have here in this text. They taught Timothy these things. Beloved, this has all sorts of things to say to us this evening. The exhortation comes to us as mature Christians. Continue in these things that you have learned and been assured of. But clearly, what is implied for us is that we must do this for our children and for our young people so that in the fullest sense of the word, this same exhortation can come to them. Continue in what you have learned and been assured of. There are all sorts of means that God has given us to fulfill this calling. There is the means of church and the worship of God's name on the Lord's Day. Let me back up a moment and highlight the fact that Timothy was taught these things as a child. We'll get into the application in a moment, but I do want to emphasize that this evening because that's an important part of the text. Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." I want to emphasize that because of the word that is used there for child. Literally, that's the word in the New Testament for infant. It's the exact same word that's used to refer to Jesus when He was in Bethlehem, in the manger. The word to the shepherds, go see that babe in the manger in Bethlehem. It says here in our text that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That means that Lois and Eunice taught Timothy in this systematic way from the very earliest age possible. It was not the case that they let Timothy grow up, experience the world for himself, see what's out there, see the possible worldviews, the ways to look at everything that we see. And then by the time he was 15 years old or 16 years old, they finally said, you know what, now's the time to start. We're going to begin a thorough instruction of you, Timothy, in the things of the Old Testament Scriptures. No. From his earliest age possible. And the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that, using the word that's used for an infant even. He was taught the things of God's Word. Say again, that has all sorts of application for us this evening. God has given us many means to do this. He's given us the means of the church and the worship of God's name on the Lord's Day. That's why we bring our children, our young people, and even our very young children to church on the Lord's Day. And let's not underestimate even what God is able to do for our very young children who sit here with us tonight when they are old enough to sit quietly for an extended period of time. God is at work, even in them, in the worship of His name on the Lord's Day. And I say again, let's not underestimate that. At the very least, this is what they are learning. They're learning that there's something special about this place. There's something special about God. There's no other time in our lives where every single week we take our finest clothes in the closet and we wear them. And we come to a building and we sit reverently, quietly. And that's one of the reasons to maintain as strongly as we can the reverent worship that we engage in. Our children see things. They understand there's something different about this place. There's a certain reverence, a certain awe that we must have for our God. And furthermore, don't underestimate what they hear. Even at a very young age, picking things up. It may be the case that I'm not even addressing the children or the young children specifically, but they're developing a vocabulary. A vocabulary in line with the Scriptures. God. Jesus, cross, sin, salvation, heaven. These words that we hear all the time on the Lord's Day. The Holy Spirit is at work, even in our children. And I can say that because of what many of you have said to me. It's always neat to get those emails where a mother or a father will say something to the effect of, this is what my son or my daughter asked me in light of the sermon last night. And just confirming the fact, now that was a child that was probably older, but confirming the fact that they hear, they listen, and God is working through that. God has given us furthermore not just the means of Sunday worship, but the means of catechism, and that is necessary. Because this is not always age appropriate for our children. That's what catechism is. And catechism is exactly this systematic, thorough instruction. And we as parents must use that catechism to this end. We can be very, very thankful for the catechism curriculum because of the systematic, thorough nature of it. It begins with the first through third graders, beginners, 3 years, Old Testament, New Testament history, juniors, fourth and fifth graders. a little bit more detailed in that history. Sixth and seventh graders, same history, but now with an eye on what stands behind the history, the doctrines that are set forth in that history. Heidelberg Catechism, an introduction from this creed for the 9th and the 10th, 8th and 9th graders, so that they begin to think doctrinally about all of the truths of God's Word. And then we take that to a new level in essentials, 10th and 11th graders. Very, very systematic all the way through, when having been through that all, they have been taught the things of God's Word. And furthermore, God has given us the means of school. So thankful we can be for our good Christian schools. And let us continue to pray for them and support them in every way possible, so that with a proper worldview, a reformed worldview, all of the instruction can be given, so that they know the Holy Scriptures. As thankful as we can be for all of those means, church, catechism, school, the responsibility still falls on us as parents. We need to fight as hard as we can against the mentality that can play itself out in our actions, that because we have these things, because we have church and catechism and school, that relieves me as a mother or a father to instruct my children in the things of God's Word. We need to fight against that, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In the end, the of whom are those that are with our children every single day of their lives. Parents, let's do what we can to still be faithful as mothers and fathers in actively instructing our children. Now that means not necessarily that we do our own thing independent of these other things that we have with school and with catechism. I think the best way to do it very simply is, as parents, be very, very active, very, very hands-on with the instruction that they receive through the church and through school. Doing more above and beyond that is great, but it is a mistake if, as parents, as a mother or a father, you have no idea the lesson for the week for your children. And what is more, as they grow older, in Heidelberg Catechism and Essentials, you have no clue about the doctrines that they are learning. Use that as a means to be very active, to talk about these things, and to take it upon yourself to do exactly this. Guide them and teach them the things of God's Word. We can be so thankful for those means, and this is not meant to push those aside in any way. This is meant to say, let's use them together so that as faithful parents, we instruct our children in the things of God's Word. There are two aspects to that learning that are highlighted in the passage. It must be an instruction, in the first place, that is to the mind, the intellect. That's what we've been talking about thus far. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That's been the emphasis so far, that in the mind we learn the truths and the doctrines of Scripture. But the second aspect is what he says right after that, and hast been assured of. And that has something to say with respect to the way in which we teach our children. That word assured there has as its root meaning believe. The idea is, Timothy, you had learned these things in your mind, you knew them intellectually, but you believe them and are assured that they are truth in your heart. I think I said this a couple of weeks ago in a sermon, that the instruction that we give for our children, therefore, must be to their minds but through their minds and directed to their hearts. So that it's not simply good enough that our children know in their minds all of the history of God's Word and all of the doctrines. As parents, we call them to believe it. To believe it as the truth. And to show that they believe it by living a life that is in accordance with that. So that one day we can say to them in the fullest sense of the word, continue in what you learned and are assured of. Understanding what those things that were learned are, we can see now the main exhortation of the passage, which is continue in them. Timothy, all of these things you learned throughout your childhood and you believe them in the bottom of your heart. Now the word to you, Timothy, Paul says, is continue in those things. Synonyms for that verb continue would be remain in or abide in these things. We're going to develop what that means by looking at it from a couple of perspectives. From the perspective of Timothy as a leader in the church, a pastor in the church of Ephesus, and then more broadly what this means for every single one of us. Timothy, as the pastor in the church of Ephesus, had to continue in these things. That means in the first place that Timothy had to know the truth. And by the way, these are not mutually exclusive. You'll see that what we say for both of these perspectives applies in a certain sense to all of us. This is just a helpful way to divide the material. For Timothy, as a leader in the church, he had to know the truth first if he was to continue in them. Now, that obviously is implied. You can't continue in the things you learned unless you know those things that you learned. But I'd like to make that explicit. That if we are as a church and as individuals to remain in what we have been taught in the past, we need to know those things and we need to know them very, very well. The fact of the matter is that the truth concerning God is so amazing. And the truth revealed in the Scriptures is so profound that we must always be learning. To put it differently, we must never be satisfied with where we are at in our knowledge of the truth. Because in the end, the knowledge of the truth is the knowledge of God Himself. If we are to remain in this truth, that means that very actively and very consciously and very deliberately, we need to know this truth and continue to learn this truth. The emphasis falls on being very active in this. Paul highlights that in the text in the original Greek by how he says this. He says literally, "But thou thyself continue in those things." Emphasizing what Timothy himself had to do. And it begins with this. Always learning. Always being very excited about knowing the truth of God's Word. So it starts with knowing the truth and developing our knowledge of the truth. It continues with this. The fact that we need to know the error. That's, of course, the context of 2 Timothy chapter 3. We need to know what's out there in order to remain where we are. And that requires a very good understanding of the errors that are taught in the church today. And that's why in our catechism instruction, especially for those older grades, this will be talked about in catechism. Who are these evil men? Who are these seducers striving to deceive us, and who are themselves being deceived? We need to know that, and very precisely. Because the way we are led away from that is not overnight, is not drastic. One day we are remaining in the truth, remaining in the things we learned, and then the next day we are outside of that. No, what happens and the way Satan works and likes to work is, if you don't quite understand everything, if you don't have a clear understanding of the truth, you make one concession or a slight change in your doctrine, which leads to another, which leads to another, so that if right here was remaining in the truth, before you know it, in your generations, you're outside of the truth. The way to prevent that is by knowing very clearly the truth ourselves and knowing very clearly the errors that are out there. Timothy had to do that as a leader in the church, and I must do that as a pastor, but really this falls upon all of us who are office bearers. And I say that in light of the promise that we made, promise that was made when we signed the formula of subscription, which speaks exactly to this point. We declare, moreover, that we not only reject all errors that militate against this doctrine, and particularly those which were condemned by the above-mentioned synod, but that we are disposed to refute and contradict these and to exert ourselves in keeping the church free from such errors. That is simply another way of saying the words of our text, continue in the things that you have learned. There's something implied in this passage that goes against the mentality of the world today. What's implied in this passage is the fact that the truth is passed down from generation to generation, grandmother to mother to child, Timothy. Something that we see even in our own midst. There are grandparents here with their children and with their grandchildren. We live in a day and age that is altogether preoccupied with novelty, preoccupied with things that are new. That's true with respect to the very physical things of this earth. Think about technology. It's all about what comes out next, what's new, what's better. And what's new and what's better, in the end, replaces what is old and what is worse. The problem is that mentality is also put into thought and doctrine, so that what is old is bad and what is new necessarily is good. I could cite examples of articles that have been written that are that very point. The fact that we need to look in different directions, we need to think about new ways to interpret the Scriptures. And the implication is that the old ways are the bad ways. This passage of God's Word wholeheartedly rejects that. Timothy was to continue in the exact same truth that his mother knew, and the exact same truth that his grandmother knew. And so also are we, so that grandpa and grandma here believe and love the exact same truth as grandson or granddaughter. Now that does not mean that we don't develop the truth. No, something very different between developing the truth and new doctrine. Always there must be development. But in the end, it's the exact same truth. What is taught and what is learned, very simply, is the truth of the Scriptures that we have before us. But in a certain sense, this applies to every single one of us. What I just said has application to all of us, but this right here especially has application to all of us. Continuing in what God has given us and what we have learned through our years will show itself by living according to that truth. And that's the word especially as we take leave of the Lord's Supper. We've been taught these things. We believe these things, to the point that we were able to partake of communion this morning, and now the word is continue in them. It would be the height of contradiction to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, but then you go forth tomorrow and make a complete 180 so that all of the truth concerning Christ set forth in the Scriptures, you walk completely against by your way of life. what shows us to continue in these things is the fact that we believe them in our hearts and minds and then go forward as best we are able by the power of the Spirit in us to live according to them. And the Apostle Paul gives us every reason to do this, to not abandon these Scriptures, these things that we have learned. And it's a saving reason or purpose, because those Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's one thing that will make us wise, truly wise. There's one thing that will make us wise unto salvation. And that's the Scriptures that set forth Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ, that went to the cross for His people. This phrase at the end of verse 15 is still set in contrast to what comes before it. There are all sorts of things out there that claim to be wisdom, that claim to be truth. There are all sorts of deceivers. But all of that cannot do what the Holy Scriptures do and the Spirit of God through those Scriptures. None of them can make us wise. None of them can make us wise unto salvation. There's only one thing, and that's the truth of God's Word. There is no greater purpose to this command than that. There's no greater incentive to this command than that, to know that for the sake of our own souls and for the sake of the souls of our children and our grandchildren, we ourselves must continue in these things and do everything in our power to instruct our children in the way that is set forth in this passage, so that this is true for them as it is true for us. They are made wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We can have a knowledge of the truth. It can be in our minds. And there are many in the world that know that truth and even know the doctrines of the truth. But what makes us wise unto salvation in the end is this: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we know these things in our minds, but by faith we cling to them and we trust in them. The very things that were required to partake of communion this morning: knowledge of our sin, the fact that we are terrible sinners before God, knowledge of Jesus Christ, He is the only way, and the conscious desire to go forth in this week and in all of our lives in thankfulness. That's what makes us wise. A faith that God works in our hearts. A faith that clings to the promises of God in the Scriptures. A faith that will show itself exactly in this: that we hear this Word and take it seriously, to continue in the things that we have been taught and are assured. And as those who are parents take it seriously, to teach our children so that in the fullest sense of the word, the same word can be brought to them. Continue in the things you have learned and been assured of. Especially our prayer as we begin catechism tomorrow is that God would use that means He has given us to this end for our children and for our young people. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for what we could consider this evening. We pray that Thou wilt bless this word unto our hearts. And especially may we go forth in this week, continuing in what we have learned and are assured of. We thank Thee for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Thou wilt use the means Thou hast given us as parents to work that and strengthen that faith in our children and young people. And bless us especially tomorrow as we take up another year of catechism. Forgive our sins, sins even committed during this worship service. For Jesus' sake, amen.